2 Timothy chapter 2, 20 and 21. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some are for ignoble purposes. A funny word, ignoble, isn't it? If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Look at that word ignoble. It means something that is still used by God, but not necessarily set apart for God. And one of the things that I wanted to talk about this morning was using things that are not for their intended purpose. And I'm going to give you some examples from my life, using things that are not for their intended purpose. And you're going to help me this morning when I turn around and look at you and maybe raise my hand. I'm going to ask you to say, ignoble. Let's try it now. Ignoble. Okay. These things are not used for their intended purpose. I was from a little town called Stoneville, a little one-stoplight town, a small town about 20 miles north of Greensboro on Highway 220. There were a couple of textile plants in the town. Another place was Stoneville Furniture Company. This was the big item in the 50s and 60s, the chrome tables. And if you'll notice, you'll see they've got a little curve in them right here. Why am I showing you this? Well, let's go to the next slide. This is not my bicycle, but I had a bicycle very similar to this. Had the headlights on it, the luggage carrier and everything. When you're growing up like 50s and early 60s, you got a bicycle like this, put some cards on the spoke. What we would do was we'd go to the furniture factory and get the culls off of the chair legs and take them off, and we'd hook them right back here to the axle and make drag pipes coming out the back. But that was not the intended purpose. That was ignoble. And I understand now, as I'm older, when you're sitting at a stoplight and you hear that all of a sudden you just boom, 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 and somebody pulls up beside you and this shaking going on. And this is from a car next to you, and they've got the music so loud that it's vibrating your shirt. And I can imagine a group of six or eight of us going down the street with the cards and the spokes, you know, and the adults are thinking, oh, what is going on? The next slide is not my bike. This is my sister's bike. Why am I telling you this? Okay, my sister's bike, as you'll notice, it doesn't have a luggage carrier on it. It doesn't have the bar across the thing right here. It's a girl's bike. It's got this cute little basket on the front here. As I said, I was always working on my bike, and occasionally my bike, the tires would be flat from where I had skidded, you know, around. But one day I was in town, and it wasn't unusual for all the kids in town to go to the drugstore and get a vanilla Pepsi and a Malacup. But I was in town one afternoon, and I didn't have my bike. Well, my sister goes by, and she's got her bike. And I thought, okay. She's 17 months younger than I am, so a little bit smaller. I said, let me have your bike so I can ride home. Well, we were only about four blocks from the house. And she said, no way. So I, you know, take a hold of the handlebars, and I said, let me double, and you can ride. So what do? I put her on the seat, and then I get on the bicycle and start pedaling. That's not the intended purpose. That is ignoble. So we're going down. Fortunately, it's downhill all the way to our house from town. If you'll go to the next slide, you'll see all these little curbs. On the way to our house, there's all these little curbs. So my sister's sitting on the back here, and she's not going to put her arms around me, so she's holding on to the back of my belt, and I'm trying to hit every one of these little bumps right through here. And some of them I'm actually catching some air. Again, ignoble, not the intended purpose. One time I got really some air, and when the front wheel came off the pavement, then as I went back down, I saw the front wheel keep going, and the forks of the bike went in, right into the sidewalk. And of course, I went over the handlebars. She was on my back, and we sort of slid across the concrete. That was not where I lost my hair. The thing that was the most frustrating was how long it took the scab to actually come out of the inside of my ear from that little accident. That, again, was ignoble. This next one is my first car, 1964 Triumph. I loved that little thing. My dad said, "Where are those things made?" I said, "It's a British car." And he said, positive ground. So that's what set him off to start with. And I burned my hand so many times trying to get a radio in this car. But it's a two-seater, but there's a little shelf behind those little two seats that you can actually get three small girls behind there. And that puts a total of five, and it throws the whole dynamics of that car off, especially when you're going down a down ramp to get onto another road. It sort of throws everything out of kilter. But again, ignoble, not for what it was designed for. The next one is my Mustang. I had a little shackles on the back. I was going from a four-cylinder to an eight-cylinder. I was constantly putting tires on that thing. It had a 289 high-performance factory four-speed with a little yoke on it that you pull. It would actually bark the tires in second gear. Well, first gear could peel some rubber. Well, I was constantly putting tires on the back of that car, and the gas was killing me because I was going from a four-cylinder with 15-inch tires to this thing. Again, ignoble, not its intended purpose. This is my little Toyota. I finally got back to a four-cylinder. The reason I'm showing you this car is, and you can go on to the next one as well, this is the car we had when we got married, and this is how it looked when we came out of the church. A couple things that I wanted to tell you about this Toyota. We bought us a little honeymoon special when I was in the Army and moved it down to Fort Bragg. Well, they would supply a certain amount of cinder blocks. I had to go to Home Improvement Store and buy some cinder blocks, and it was going to cost an outrageous amount of money to haul those cinder blocks back like 6 miles to where we were going to park the trailer. So I put newspaper in the seats and the floorboard and the trunk and everything and filled this thing up with cinder blocks. And of course it set right down to its frame and a little four speed, but getting it to start and stop was the trick. Ignoble, not its intended purpose to haul that. I knew better, but I thought, you know, I can handle this. I'm a guy. I wanted a little bit bigger tire on the back so it would sit up just a little bit. The only tire that I could get was a little bit bigger was a bias ply tire. And the tires on the front was a radial tire. So, ignoble. This is the rear end out from under the Toyota after Winky totaled it from hitting a little stream of water going across the road. She actually did, she did a 180, went into the back of a bank, come out and did a 360 plus a 180. And hit the front of the car and didn't break a glass in it. And the only injury she had was a little scrape on her knee where she slid up under the dash, shook every curler out of her hair. She had her hair up in curlers. Not the intended purpose. The reason I show you this is not because of the rear end. I was recycling, making this trailer. Well, this trailer is steel. A 4x8 sheet of treated plywood, 3/4 inch plywood there, and this thing is heavy. And yes, that's my firstborn son, Eric. I'm on a 10 horsepower hydrostatic mower, but I don't have any brakes on this thing. It's a hydrostatic, barefooted, no shirt. But as you go down the hill, this weight starts pushing this lawnmower. And of course, I'm barefooted, so I can't do the little Flintstone number. Fortunately, the coupling on the tongue held, and it stopped as we slid down and I balanced off this thing. So this is, again, ignoble. Okay. There's a few things that in Max Lucado's book, In the Grips of Grace, he talks about that are not for their intended purpose. he talks about the hedonist. And this next slide will be the hedonist. And I want you to listen to some of these things that Max Lucado is telling us about the hedonist. He pretends to be a believer. He pretends to be a Christian. His motto, his strategy, bumper sticker might say, life is short, play hard. He's a fun lover. He indulges himself. He has a disregard for God, though. And he likes to come to church on Sunday, but then he likes to live his life the way he wants to live it the rest of the week. So this person, ignoble, not what God had intended for this person. The next is the fault-finding judgmentalist. This guy is always looking at what you're doing. He's got his finger pointed down, and he's doing just that. His bumper sticker might read, God is watching you, and I am too. He's going to monitor his neighbor. He's going to be the finger pointer. And he thinks he's a little bit higher than you. Again, ignoble. The next one is the legalist. He thinks he's going to work his way to God. This guy is stressed out. He says, I may be bad, but if I work hard, then I can get to God. He tries to reimburse God. His bumper sticker might read, I owe, so off to work I go. He's always guilty. What God demands is my business. Again, this guy was ignoble, not what God intended. The next guy is the one that we want to emulate. He is the one who's setting his heart on noble purposes. He entrusts himself to God. He lives in peace. His bumper sticker may say, I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. In his admiration, he said, I can't thank God enough. And he's constantly thanking the Lord, praising him. So we've looked at some things that are noble, some things that are otherwise. Proverbs 15:24 says, the heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. The mouth of the wicked overflows with evil words. I was originally supposed to do the message next week as we were planning out things, and some things got mixed around, and I was really upset. And I got to thinking, you know, why am I so upset? And I got to looking at more of David. And again, I got to looking at, you know, what God would require of me as my purpose. You know, what did he create me for? What is this noble thing that he can use? I wasn't finding a whole lot of that. I found out that I was wanting to preach the first Sunday that Joel got here just so he could hear me preach. I was going to deliver a message. He's going to whoop this congregation in shape and just show him, Joel, just step right up and you got it made from here on out. And I have had, fortunately, people come to me before and said, now ponder what you're getting ready to say. And you take it to him first. And so your toes are going to get a rest this morning because it's going to be all about me. And it has been all about me. These things that I continue to do, I am not allowing the Holy Spirit to use me in a way. I went back and listened to Ray's messages, and especially the last message that he gave on the 24th. And he was talking about loving each other, talking about coming together as a community. And as I was looking at this, I was, you know, thinking, man, we have preached this. We have tried to get everybody to understand that we've got to love one another. Matthew 22, 36 through 40 says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And they didn't come, the teachers of the law didn't come thinking, "Oh, I'm going to gain some knowledge here." They were coming trying to trick Jesus. But he actually used it and said, and Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commands." It was Jonathan Swift, the satirical author of Gulliver's Travel, who said, "We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another." Spiritual gifts, no matter how exciting and wonderful, are useless and even destructive if they are not ministered in love. In all three of the body passages in Paul's letters, and he talks about being one, you know, the body is one. But in all three of those, there's an emphasis on love. The main evidence of maturity and the Christian life is a growing love for God and for God's people, as well as a love for the lost soul. It has been well said that love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. Daryl has introduced us to a little book that the elders to a little book that actually Tommy brought back from Ohio. A Mennonite wrote this little book, and Daryl was really excited about some of the stuff that was in here. And as I read through this book, I started getting excited too. But I realized as we go forward, and this book is called Now Go Forward, Reaching Out to Grow Your Congregation by David Eshelman. This Mennonite is telling us that we've got to learn to love each other before we can have an effect on the world out there. We've got to learn to love each other. Christians are taught of God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. "Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. God the Father has taught us how to love each other. God the Father taught us to love by sending his Son," 1 John 4:19. "We love because he first loved us. And God the Son taught us to love by giving his life and by commanding us to love each other." John 13:34, "A new command," and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The Holy Spirit teaches us to love one another by pouring out God's love in our hearts. Romans 5:5. "And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." The most important lesson in the school of faith is to love one another. Many people fail to see that Paul was dealing with the Christians' problems when he wrote these words in 1 Corinthians. The only way spiritual gifts can be used creatively is when Christians are motivated by love. And I want to read again these words that Ray read from 1 Corinthians 13. And just the first three verses. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." So I had to ask myself, can I communicate? You know, am I able to speak to others in love? "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I can take the scriptures and go through all the prophetic books, Daniel and Revelation, and let you see Jesus, but I don't love you, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And even sacrifice myself but don't do it because I love you, then I gain nothing. I want to show you a little chart that came out of this book, Now Go Forward. And this is what David Eshelman describes as the circle of a congregation. It starts out with a vision, a beginning, and it starts out with energy, and then we develop a strategy. And this energy allows us to develop programs and a structure. And all of this is sort of in the beginning phases. And we actually implement some of the things that we've been talking and praying about. Then when we get to the top, we've got an enthusiastic ministry going on. Things are happening in this fellowship. Get into this phase right here. And we sort of see ourselves as having arrived, then the structure and the organization sort of takes over from the ministry itself. It's more about the structure and the organization. This up here is where we're loving each other. Down here, we're more interested in how this thing's going to appear to people outside. You know, how are we going to keep this thing going? There's not a lot of God in it. We're just keeping it alive. And I like to use the thing that Ed Miller used. He said, we are dead. He said, you think about that. He said, you're dead. You know, you're trying to present a church to the world and you're lifting up yourself. It's sort of morbid, but you're lifting up a corpse. You know, how inviting is that going to be to people? After that comes the questioning, the fatigue, and the management of this fellowship. Then we digress into cliques and disunity. And then the church dies. We may still meet together, but the church as God created it, the intended purpose, it's dead. Robert Lewis in The Quest for Authentic Manhood, he gives this little example here, and these are fixed. We can't change these right here. God is at the top, of course. I'm over here, and you're over here. These are fixed. I cannot do anything to make me love you more. So how is the only way that I'm going to love you more? Get closer to God. Look how close we are. Isn't that a good visual of what it takes to be a church? God's still got to be on the top. But for me to love you, I've got to do this little thing right here. We've got to all be sitting on this point together. I don't want this fellowship to die. I want this fellowship to learn to love each other and to have that sense of community that Ray talked about. You know, Tim, on his last message, and somebody has stuck our benchmark right over here and gave us the verse for it. We were given that as a means of how to move on. We've got to recognize that this is our benchmark, lifting up Jesus. But we've got to learn to love each other before we can reach out and be the light to others and the salt to others that God is requiring for us to be.